I want to ask you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4 tonight. On Wednesday night, we have started a Bible study, and we are going through Romans, and we are about to get into chapter 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 establish the need for justification, the need men have to be made or declared right before God. Chapter 4 then, after chapter 3 describes what that justification actually consists of, chapter 4 is kind of an aside talking about Abraham. Abraham was one of the highlights of the Old Testament, and the Jews called him Father Abraham, and they trusted that they were all children of Abraham. But if you remember in John, Jesus argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, who claimed to be sons of Abraham, but Christ said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And therefore ended up in a real contradiction with them, showing them that just being of the stock of Israel and of the stock of Abraham does not make a person a child of God.
Amen.
And so chapter 4 of Romans is trying to establish, well, what did Abraham do that was so good? What did Abraham find according to the flesh and according to the spirit both? And so I want to read the first 12 verses of chapter 4, and then we want to look at the last 3 verses. Hear the words of God. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Did you know God justifies ungodly persons? Well, if you're justified, you're living proof of that. God justifies the ungodly. I need to find my place again now. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Thank you. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And then turn over to the last three verses, beginning in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would guide us through it to understand the things of Christ. Help us to hear your words. I pray that your words would reach down into our hearts and cause us to turn to Christ and believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead and delivered him from that dead and gave him to be Lord over all as being risen from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first question that we come to in the text is, what does Abraham have in the flesh whereof he might glory before God? Paul is asking this question because there are so many who are of the stock of Israel, who are children of Abraham by nature, but who are trusting that because they are called Jews or Israelites, that they are right with God. And Paul's answer is, according to the flesh, what does Abraham have to glory? Not one thing. He says, but not before God. Now, he might brag to others, and he might say, I thank God that I've not been a worshiper of idols for some 25 years, and I thank God that he's given me a wonderful wife, and he's helped me to live for him, and though he's not given me any children yet, I have ordered my house after God's own ordinances. And I thank God that I'm not like everybody else. He would not have said that. But he might have something to glory before men. But when he got in the face and presence of God, he would have to say, I have nothing to offer you worth glorying of. And like Paul the Apostle, we need to be able to say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing at all we glory in. Not too long after I had returned back to the Lord after running away from the Lord for about 6 years, I was a member of a church north of Lubbock, and my dad had a farm out south of Lubbock. And this church to which I attended was just about 30 miles from the college I was about to start attending. And so my grandmother lived in this town, and I went and lived with her. I visited with the son of the pastor, and we were talking one night and getting to know each other better, and he was sharing with me his heart. And he told me, he said, I tell you what, I've got one thing I can glory over and boast above you. And I said, what's that? He said, my dad is one of the best preachers there ever was. And I asked him, do you want to tell God about that? Do you want to let him know how great your dad is? Or do you want to come before the throne of grace and just plead for mercy on Jesus' behalf. When we get in the presence of God, we have nothing by which we can glory but in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if you are here today and you've got parents that were in a Baptist church, and you may be grown and an adult now, you know, there is a tendency in some Baptists, and I'm not trying to get trouble started already, but there is a tendency, even among some Baptists, to kind of grab our suspenders and say, you know, I thank the Lord my dad was a Baptist, and his dad was a Baptist, and his dad was a Baptist. That doesn't help one bit if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. And being a Baptist doesn't make one right with God. If you are right with God, I pray you're serving God in a Baptist church. I think that is a great blessing, but that does not make one right with God. Only the blood of Christ does that. And he goes on to say, in questioning, what does the scripture say? It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that believing in God happened 14 years at least, and maybe up to 25 years before God gave him the ritual of circumcision. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, you'll find the statement that Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed what God had told him, and he trusted in God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was an idol worshiper. He was not any better than a regular Gentile who was a pagan. He worshipped idols. But what made the difference? It was nothing in Abraham. It was all in God. God called him. God brought him. God changed him. And then, 15 to 25 years later, God said, "All right, we're going to have a sign whereby you will be known to be mine." And he gave him that sign of circumcision, which was to be to him a sign. Now he asks then, "To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Is there something I need to do up here with this?" Okay.
The recording? No, it should be gone.
It just sounds like there's a lot of static.
I didn't. Oh, it's probably the air conditioner.
Okay. Sorry. No problem. The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If Abraham were to have worked and done something in order for God to justify him, that would not have been grace, that would have been debt. It would have been what God owed him. Well, how was Abraham counted righteous before God? What did he do? Absolutely nothing. He simply heard God's word and believed it. And God justified him through his faith. It was all of grace. Now, to him who does not work like Abraham, but believes on the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. And then Paul goes from there to show that David had that same type of theology. In Psalm chapter 32, or the 32nd Psalm, however you refer to it, It begins with this quote, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." This is David's testimony of grace. A man is blessed who has his sins forgiven. David doesn't say, "Blessed is the man who keeps himself from sinning." Nor does he say, "Blessed is the man who gradually walks and gets out of the way of sin and becomes a righteous man." No. He simply says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." That includes me. It includes each one who trusts in Jesus Christ. We are truly blessed, not because of our works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only? For they were the people of God under David and under Solomon his son. Does this blessing of righteousness being accounted to people, does it only come to the Jews? Only to the circumcised? No. But to the uncircumcised also. How did it happen for Abraham? When he was circumcised? No. When he was uncircumcised. And that was a sign of the fact that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You and me and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord according to Romans chapter 10 will then be saved. Now, these questions, how was righteousness counted to Abraham? In circumcision or uncircumcision? Very clearly, in uncircumcision. We notice Genesis 15. And then we notice Genesis 17, some 15 to 25 years later. That's when circumcision was instituted. Now we go to verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us." Let's stop and talk about that word, imputed. The Roman Catholics change one letter in that word, and instead of reading that imputed, they read it input. They believe that righteousness must be put into you before God can call you righteous. So they're saying you've got to become righteous and then God will consider you righteous. Folks, that's righteousness by works. Righteousness by faith speaks on this wise. When a man hears the words of God and believes them, it is through that faith that God counts that man a righteous man. Now, there's one other thing I want to clarify. It's not because of our faith that we're counted righteous. It is through that faith. Because that faith itself is a gift of God. And that faith being given to us is the means of God counting us righteous. And the way we know we are counted righteous is when we hear the words of God and we believe them and it changes the way we live. If it doesn't change anything about the way we live, it hasn't changed what we really believe. Faith without works, James says, is dead. It doesn't accomplish anything. But faith alone is what God counts as righteousness But faith that is alone and not with any other grace is a false faith. It is not the faith that justifies. Now, I've got a few more points I just want to point out as lessons from this message. Number one, Paul's reason for Romans chapter 4 was to show the Jews that Abraham and David recognized that their salvation was not because of anything they had done. It was because of what God did. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were given the faith to believe God. They believed God and God counted them as righteous men. Salvation then is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. It's not faith in Christ and in Mary. It's not by faith in Christ and your pastor. It's not by faith in Christ and your father. It's not by faith in Christ and what you're able to do. It's by faith in Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Secondly, as a lesson, the truly blessed son of Abraham is not the fleshly son of Abraham, but the one who is believing on the one who justifies the ungodly. Back up to Romans 2, 28 and 29. I apologize, I don't have the exact reading glasses I need. I'm having to get used to these. Verse 28 of Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Who are the truly blessed sons of Abraham? Are they the Jews? They are the spiritual Jews, the true believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Thirdly, nowhere in this text can be found a pretext for baptizing infant children of believers. The true sons of Abraham are the ones who follow the faith of our father Abraham. So until they show that faith, we are not to baptize them. You would be surprised how many Reformed Presbyterian commentaries and Puritan men who, when they get to Romans chapter 4, they begin so clearly talking about the faith of Abraham, talking about how he's justified by faith, and it was by faith alone. And then we get to the end of the chapter and we see that it was written not only for Abraham but for all those of us who, like Abraham, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in God who raised up Jesus from the dead. that these things were written for true believers. And when they get halfway through this text, after having praised those who stand by faith alone in Christ alone, they get to the idea of what is circumcision from the Old Testament equivalent to in the New Testament? And immediately they jump to baptism, and they use Abraham as an example of baptizing their children now. Abraham circumcised his children. When was Abraham justified? When he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Before, 15 or 25 years before. That should tell us something. That circumcision had nothing to do with his right standing before God. And for them to take a text and apply it to baptism in the New Testament and then say, this is a promise and a seal that God would bring believers out of their seed. I don't know where they find that. It's not in this text. The text is talking about Abraham as a believer and Abraham as an example to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. So let's not waver from that. Let's not move on and say, well, now I wonder what connection there is between circumcision and baptism, and I think we should plug it in here, and I think we should... No. Let's hear what the Word of God says. Let's believe it. And let's move on to chapter 5 that talks about how the righteousness of Christ is imputed to all those who believe in Christ. And how the sin of Adam is imputed to all that are in Adam, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to all that are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And how are they united to Christ? By faith alone. I trust and hope this message has been a blessing. The fourth lesson. This text is written especially for those who believe in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. My question to you tonight is, are you truly believing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Then come to Him now. Trust Him as your only righteousness. Call upon Him now while it is called today. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.